graduates in the room. If you graduated from high school, would you stand up? High school graduates. I know we got one there. All right. We had about six or seven. They're all partying, right? They started too early. Okay, but congratulations. God bless you. He graduated from the only high school that really matters, Gainesville High School. Come on, let's hear it, Purple Hurricanes. All right. Go Canes. All right, and small groups has started this week. We have some awesome small groups. They're in your worship guide, ones to pick from. Just one of the groups we need to know if there's going to be enough people to do it. A lot of people have expressed an interest in a finance small group, you know, how to budget, how to, you know, everything concerning finances. We have a CPA in the church that is teaching this. It's a Dave Ramsey course called Financial Peace University. But we need to know if we have enough to make this course go. So Jamie couldn't be here today, but Brenda's here. Brenda, stand up real quick. If you're at all interested in the finance small group, see her after the service so we know if we have enough to keep that group going. Look at the list. There's some great small groups to join in with. Okay, we're doing a verse-by-verse study. Really, it's more like a chapter-by-chapter study of the book of Galatians. Galatians is we call it an epistle, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote back to the churches that he started in an area at that time that was called Galatia, and now it is part of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. So Paul was an apostle. He'd go around starting churches all over, and then this book of Galatians is a letter, we call it a corrective letter. They got into some problems with their understanding of Christianity. A group at that time that was called the Judaizers. So a lot of the early Christians, they were Jews, and they were trying to figure this all out about Christianity. And Paul started this church in Galatia and taught them what Christianity was. And then when he left, a group called the Judaizers came in and began to say, whoa, wait a minute. It's not that easy. Christianity, you can't just, it's not that easy. What about the law? What about circumcision? You got to follow. And they listened to them, and they believed, what they did was they begin to mix Old Testament truth with New Testament reality, and they began to, as Paul said, pervert the gospel, twist it. And why are we looking at this today? Because it is common in man to want to earn his salvation. And it happens today. In fact, we looked in chapter 1, we went back to the beginning of creation in the book of Genesis. In chapter 2, we saw the same thing happening in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we looked at that in week 1. Chapter 2 talks about the crucified life. That's very important, because if you could get that comprehension, it keeps you from flipping back and forth between the two concepts. And then last week we talked about living in grace, and this week chapter 4 is about understanding sonship. So the big problem that he was addressing, that the book of Galatians addresses, that is still a problem today, is the conflict between grace and works. Or just, it's not a conflict, it's understanding which one goes where and how it works. Because obviously behavior is important, right? But we have to understand the place of right behavior in Christianity. It is not the way you get God to love you, because he loves us when we were yet sinners. It has to start, Christianity has to start with a relationship. And then the relationship motivates the behavioral change. You see the difference there? Rather than telling people, you get your act together and then you can come to church, you start behaving like I behave and then God will accept you. That's wrong. That's not correct teaching. God reaches you no matter where you're at. He found me, you know, when my behaviors were all wrong, and he told me he loved me. He didn't say, get it together and I'll love you. He said, I love you right there, right where you're at. And so that is the issue and the subject of the book of Galatians. And chapter by chapter, we travel through this and see different aspects of it. So it's the difference between grace and works, grace versus human effort, grace versus the law, relationship versus religion. So let's move forward now today with new material. Let me start by saying this as we look at chapter 4. God never intended to be your religion. He always intended to be your father. There's a big difference. He didn't send his son to be your religion. That's what you need is religion. No, it's stated to us as a relationship. The Lord's Prayer. Jesus, teach us to pray. What's the first two words? Our Father, not our religion. Come on. Now we understand religion has its place and there's biblical standards for religion. And a lot of these things that I'm talking about, they're not evil. It's just letting them get in the wrong place instead of your relationship with God. Religion can be a substitute for relationship, and it doesn't work very well. A system of rules and regulations can, you can find comfort in these strictures of knowing, I need to do this and that, and you know, I need that your hair needs to be this length, and your clothes, and your shirt, and everything, and if you do all that, and just do that, and you'll be fine. There's something, that brings comfort to us to know that all I got to do is those things, and I'll be right, but it doesn't work that way. It's a relationship with the Father, so that's what this is talking about. Let's pick it up at the end of chapter 3, carries over into chapter 4. Galatians 3:26 says this, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So there you see that, sonship. And we're going to talk a lot about sons today. Ladies, you have to identify for this as a son. Okay, can you handle that? All right, you can handle that because men, we have to deal with being the bride of Christ. So each of us, we have to work with something here. Work with me on this one. See yourself. And then Galatians chapter 4, we go into Galatians chapter 4 then, says this. But when the time had fully come, God sent his book. Is that what it said? He sent his law. He sent a building. He sent an angel. A servant, no, family. See, here we get the relationship part right in here. He sent his what? His son. So we see how Christianity works. You're in the family of God. We relate to him as father, not just some austere being. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, family, relationship, nurture, comfort, right? Born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. Okay, so we looked last week, the law has a place. And what did we learn last week? The scripture said the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You don't stay with the law. The law, yes, we don't violate the law. Okay, if we're walking with God, we're following him and we're not breaking the law. Remember I said the law is like the white lines on the edge of the road. If you're being led by the Spirit, you're walking down the middle of the road. And the law is not a problem. The law is still there as a guide. So when we cross the line, we can see or somebody can say, hey, wait, you're going to get in trouble. So the law still is virtuous. It's just not the way that you come to God. You have to come through the relationship part to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. So if you just live in the law, you don't get the rights of sonship, which is what we're going to look at today, which is really where you want to be, which is where the blessing is in the inheritance. How does an inheritance come? It comes through relationship. It comes through the family line. It doesn't come through rules and regulations. There's no heir through that. There's no inheritance through paper, through laws, through regulations. The regulations have their place. But they don't have the place of inheritance. The sonship, that's what we need. That's where the blessing lies. That's what you and I want, comes through the relationship. Yes. That we might receive the full rights of sons. I want everybody in this room to receive the right that you have in your inheritance. Forget not his benefits, who pardons all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases, redeems my life from the pit, crowns me with loving kindness and compassion, satisfies my years with good things, so my youth is renewed like the eagle. What's that? That's the rights of your inheritance. They don't come through the law, they come through relationship. You want that, you need that, I want that, we all need that. Because you are sons, right? not because you're religionists, but because you are sons. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. See, you can just have the law in your head, but you get the Son in your heart. He sent the Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. It's very particular words that are used here, not just Father. Father is good. We understand the Father relationship, but He adds a term of endearment. Abba would be a slang that we would use, what you would call someone that you're very close to, daddy maybe, papa. Not just the technical term father, but it adds the personal term Abba, Father, daddy. It indicates a closeness of the relationship. And that's what's being put in here about our relationship with God. Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave. See, if it's just the law, you'll be a slave Christian instead of a child Christian who's under the relationship. You're no longer a slave, but a son. Since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now, we're going to come back to that word heir, because that's a very important aspect of this concept here, is the heir. So you see it tied. The heir, who's an heir? The heir is the son. The son is the heir. So you're not an heir because you follow the law. You're an heir because you have a father. Okay, so let's look at a few differences in your notes between slaves and sons. He's drawing the contrast here between slaves and sons. So the first one is that a slave has a master. The son has a father. The slave has a master. The son has a father. Big difference, right? Yeah. Which would you rather have? Who would you want instructing you and teaching you and nurturing you? A master who doesn't have that relationship, doesn't have that investment that a father has. We have a lot of parents in the room. I think you understand when I say, you know, you would do a lot for other people, but there's things that you would do for your children that you would do for nobody. All of us as parents, we understand the concept when I say if one of your children was in a life or death situation and you could exchange your life for theirs, which one of us would hesitate? We wouldn't even hesitate. It would be like, no, okay, I'll take their place, right? Yeah. Right. That's what comes through the family connection and not through the master-slave relationship. And that's the concept that God wants us to see, because He already did that. God gave His Son, and the Son gave His life so that we could have this continuing relationship. So there, the difference between the slaves and the sons: the slave has a master, the father has a son. Fathers, you know, they have an investment. Their children have their hearts. They have fun with their kids. How many dads we got in the room? And we're going to have some fun. God bless you. Next week, Father's Day, I got a great message planned for you guys. We're going to talk more about this next week. But don't you like having fun with your kids? I mean, you know, Mike, aren't you looking forward to the day when you can have some fun? I mean, I'm talking about, you know, like when Christina and Rachel, my girls, were small, it was cool when they were babies and you changed diapers. But I used to tell her, like, I can't wait to the day that we can talk and go to Disney and go do stuff. You know, I looked forward to having fun with my kids. A real father and mother wants to have fun. Yes, we're disciplinarians and we've been given a mission to raise our kids. We understand that it's not all fun. Okay, we tell her, but there is in our hearts that component, that desire to have fun, isn't there? And you see the same thing in Jesus. You remember when the disciples, they didn't understand this. You know, I think sometimes some of the old movies about Jesus, you know, he looked like that. He was very pious. And there's one that I think portrayed him differently. I forget which one it was, but he was laughing. I don't know. I kind of see that more. You think of the passage where it talked about that basically the disciples were pulling kids off of them, saying, hey, no, keep those kids off of there. Remember that? I'm just kind of putting it in my terminology, but that's what I see happening. And what does Jesus do? He goes, yeah, keep them kids away. No, he didn't say that at all. He goes, well, no, let them come. And it says they got in his lap, and he put his hands on them. They put their hands on him. I don't know, maybe he went around and he had candy in his robe. That's the kind of Jesus that I see. You know, he had candy. Hey, kids, come over here. I got some candy for you. I got some stuff. I got some, you know, some sugar-coated aloe. I got stuff for you, you know, some good stuff. I mean, Jesus, to me, that's the kind of Jesus I see. And that's the kind of Christianity I see. A father who wants to spend time with his children and wants to have fun. Come on, don't look at me like that. Jesus turned, okay, maybe some are upset about this, but you're going to have to deal with Scripture. Listen, Jesus did turn 180 gallons of water into wine. Come on. I'm not encouraging you to get drunk. That's a sin. But wine, you know, he didn't turn it into holy water. He turned it into wine. He liked having fun. And that's an aspect of sonship, that you have fun with your kids. I look forward to having fun with my kids, and I believe God looks forward to having fun with you. Is that okay? Can you receive that? Do you believe that? Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16 says this, "For you did not receive a spirit, you did not receive from the Holy Ghost when you got saved, when you came into the kingdom. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." You didn't get that from God. If Christianity is tough, John, I don't think this unit's working here. You might need to turn that one down because I'm getting hot. I don't know about you guys, but it's starting to get hot in here. I think we have issues with this unit. You might have to crank that one down. I might even have to take my jacket off here in a minute if you all don't mind in order to finish the message. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave. So, if you feel like a slave, or you grew up like I did in a type of religion that made you feel a slave to rules and regulations, that's what Paul's addressing in the book of Galatians. He says, watch out for it. No, don't do it. That's not the type of relationship God wants you to have. Don't want you in a slave relationship. Yes, he wants you to do the right thing, but not a slave, but doing it because you want to do it. Because I love my daddy and I don't want to hurt him. And that's why you do the right things. I don't know about you, but that's what changed my life. When I came to Christ, there was a lot of stuff that needed changing. And I'm so glad that I was brought into the kingdom in an environment. Nobody ever told me, you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to cut your hair and you need to wear something different and you need to blah, blah, blah. You need. They just kept leading me to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit kept putting in my heart, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't think that's the right thing. And then as I'd read the word, I go, is that in the Bible? Does that, you really? Oh, well, I'm doing that. Now I got to deal with that in my life between me and God. That's the only way it works. If somebody tells me you can't come back to this Bible study till you do this, till you get rid of that girlfriend, no. But when the Holy Spirit, I got to deal, and I'm not going to lose the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to lose the girlfriend. I'm going to lose the this or the that. I'm going to start changing stuff because I see more value in my relationship with Christ than the junk of this world. You didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again, not from God. So if you got it, you got to get rid of it because it's not good. You received the spirit of sonship. Yeah, that's what you received when you got saved, sonship. And when I'm telling you this, something's ringing on the inside of you going, yeah, that's what's been missing. I remember when I first got saved and I was in love with Jesus, and then somebody put all these rules and regulations on me and made it a burden, and I'm not happy. I'm not happy being a Christian anymore. Well, that's what he's talking about in this book. Shake off that stuff. Go back to the purity of the gospel, relationship with Christ. The world has nothing to offer you, really. The older I get, the more I realize the things that I thought were so cool, they don't, you know what? I just want to wake up every morning and know that God still loves me. I'm still walking with him. He's put his spirit on the inside of me. I'm taking another breath and I'm going to live for him. If I have that, if I have peace with God, if I'm right with God, that's all I need. That's the relationship. The spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba. There it is again. Not just the Father, but the endearment term. The Abba Father, the Daddy. Maybe that's hard for you. Some people had a rough relationship with your earthly daddy. That's the devil works overtime to mess up fathers so that it messes up children's relationship with Father God so that they can't have that. But you have a perfect heavenly Father. Some of us had great fathers, and it helps us understand Father God. And we have the whole spectrum in this room and on this planet. We have the whole spectrum because people are people. We mess up. We do bad things. But this concept, we cry, Abba, Father, the good Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's what's important. Not God's slaves. Not God's subjects who have to follow the rules. Okay, remember, rules are great, but that's not how he looks at us. He looks at us like a son, so that even if we break the rules, we can still come home for dinner. You're still welcome at the table. He's still your father. Don't all of us have that attitude toward our kids? There's sometimes they do stuff we wish they wouldn't do. We know their life would be better if they didn't do it, but they're still my son or still my daughter. They're still welcome at home. I want them to come home and tell me what they did wrong, because I want them to know they're always welcome, and that's the way the Father is. Amen. We're always welcome. So we have to look at ourselves and say, today, in my relationship with God, is he my boss or my daddy? How do I relate to God? Do I see him as the man upstairs? Don't you hear people? Well, the man upstairs, the big man, the big boss. You know, that's the way I looked at God before I got saved. Not as a friend, not as a loving personality. I saw him as an ogre. It's wrong, but that was the concept that I had. Mean, exacting, hard, drew lines in the sand just because he knew that I wanted to be on the other side of the line. What's so mean? What is this all about? He's just out to steal my fun. No, he's trying to give me life. So you have to understand him. The next thing in your notes is this, the characteristics, is a slave is an employee. The son is an heir. A slave is an employee. An employee is not an heir. If you work for a company and the owner dies, you don't get the company. But if you're in relationship, if you have a father, then what's passed down? Biblically, the parents pass it on to their children. That's what God's saying. You're an heir. When you start thinking about that, that will blow your mind. That we are an heir to what God possesses. That's what he says. And that, you know, there's, let me move on. Let me make this statement. We don't work for God. We work with God. I know a lot of times we think about, you know, and when you get close to God, you have his heart, and so you care about people. So many times you're involved in ministry. And then you might say, well, I'm working for God. No, we're not. You shouldn't be working for God. We should be working with God, because we can't do it in our own strength. We're working with God. What is on God's heart? The lost. That's what the Bible says. He'll leave the 99 to go after one. So what was on our heart? The lost. Why? Because we have to? Because I need to do it to make him? No, because I get close to him and I get his heart and I'm like, oh, there's a loss. Let me go after them. It's in my heart. We don't work for God. We work with God. Romans 8, verse 17 puts it this way. It says, now, if we are children, not slaves, not employees, not workers. If we're children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So, you've heard of prosperity, the concept of prosperity. If you look at it theologically, it's very interesting in Christianity, the spectrum of people's theological views on prosperity. Now, I like to say, if you look at a truth in the Bible, a truth is like a road, and whenever there's a road, there's always a ditch on one side and the other. Any truth will have two ditches, the ditch of avoidance and the ditch of excess. So you've encountered people in both ditches regarding prosperity. Let me relate it to heirship, sonship, to help you understand prosperity. The ditch of avoidance is, oh no, money is evil, you just need to be poor. The ditch of excess is the more money you have, the more godly you are, and it results in materialism. Okay, both those are ditches. There is a truth that goes down the middle that you don't ever understand the middle until you understand that we are heirs, and you look at how bountiful heaven is and how opulent God is, how generous and gracious, and then you understand where he wants us to be. Can I say this to you? You don't need what you need. You need more than what you need. That's a biblical understanding of prosperity. Because if all you need is what you need, that's just selfish. if you understand the need in the world, then you need more than you need, because I need to meet my needs, but I want to have enough left over to do the ministry that God has put in my heart. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Look at the life of Abraham. When he was Abram, God called him and told him to leave everything. Didn't even tell him where he was going. So I'm just sending you out in the desert, get some tents, get some stuff, and I'm taking you, I'm sending you out. And he said, I'm going to bless you. So he didn't stop there, though. You can read in Genesis chapter 12. He says, I'm going to bless you that so that through you all the nations will be blessed. We get this saying, blessed to be a blessing. That's biblical prosperity. Blessed to be a blessing. And it has to do with sonship. You only understand it when you say, I'm an heir of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, so here's the balance between grace and works in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. Work hard. Oh, I thought you told me you didn't have to work. Now watch this. Now stay with me. We do have to work. It's the balance and it's the order of things, okay? Work hard to show the results of your salvation. It doesn't say work hard to get saved. It says work hard to show the results of the relationship that you, the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That's the difference. You can't, when you try to do it without God, you burn out because you don't have it. When you just come to him and realize you don't ever have to do another thing for God. You don't have to. He loves you for you. And when you just settle in that for a while and let him heal you of all the baggage and all the junk and all the crud, you begin to realize he's empowering you to help some other people. You see how it works? It's all in the order of things and how you place them. The order is important. So the right desire comes through relationship, not rules. Listen, the more rules you have doesn't give you the desire. The relationship gives you the desire, and then you do it with a pure heart instead of putting more heavy loads on somebody else, is what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, you guys carry heavy loads and you put heavy loads on people and you're missing the point of the whole thing. We got to be careful ourselves in our Christianity. We don't get caught in that rut. The next thing is that the slave is driven by duty. The son is driven by devotion. Huge difference. The devotion comes out of love to realize, what did you do for me? What? I was not looking for God. I don't know about you. Maybe you were on a long search. That's your story. I wasn't looking for God. He found me. So much to be thankful for. It's not driven out of duty, it's out of devotion. I get up every day and say, God, thank you for finding me, for saving me, for changing my life. Look at this story in Luke chapter 10. It says, Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the what? The work, work. I got to work, got to work, got to work by myself. Tell her to help me do all this work. Anything wrong with what she's doing? No. She's trying to feed everybody, right? But watch what he says. Martha, Martha, I just see such compassion, such love. You're striving. You're trying to get there. No, no, no. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. You're worried. You're upset about many things. How many can relate to that? Maybe you're worried today. You're upset. You're trying to work harder. Look, here's the answer. One thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and I'm not going to take it away from her. She's sitting at the master's feet. She wants a relationship. That stuff, hey, we could fast. We could, you know, we can eat later. I'm talking now. She says, I want a relationship. I'm not going to do the work so that I can get the acceptance. Get the relationship. Christianity doesn't work if all you're doing is trying to work harder to please God. Get up in the morning and talk to God. That's where it starts. Just know that he loves you. Have a relationship with him or nothing else works. When you don't know God, you're a slave to something. When you don't know God, you are a slave to something. If you asked me the day before I got saved, how's life? I didn't know I was a slave to a bunch of junk that was going to kill me. Three steps to know God, then we'll be done. It's in your notes. Number one, seek God as a father. Number one, how to get to know God. You say, Pastor, that sounds great. How do I get to know God? Three simple steps. I'm going to tell you, it's really simple. Number one, see God as a father. Matthew 7. Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? If your son asks you for a fish, you're going to give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Don't go walking around saying, God's put me through. God has given you good gifts. He's training you. He's teaching you. He's preparing you. He's got you right where you need to be. Yes, there's a devil. And yes, we do dumb things. But in the midst of it, God is able to cause all things to work together. He's turning what the devil meant for evil into good. Hang in there. Keep believing. Draw closer to God. He's a good God. He's got good things for you. Just keep staying close to him. How do you see God? That's a question. How do you see God? Good or bad? You see God as one giving good gifts or bad gifts? See, the devil has worked really hard to mess up fathers. Fathers are very important. We're going to talk more about this. I have a really encouraging word for fathers next week and some just simple instructions that I learned in 30 years of marriage, but like how many? 28 years of raising kids, I think that will help you be a great father. But the devil has worked really hard on fathers to mess them up because he knows that children get their concept of God for the father. So he tries to either make you a workaholic, and that's the way kids see, oh, God's just really busy, doesn't have time for me. Or he tries to get anger in your life, very unpredictable, never know if he's going to be happy or sad. Or get you on drugs or alcohol, that's crazy and wild. Or have you aloof or unfaithful, that really messes up with kids. Or just selfish, or the list goes on and on, right? And the reason he does that is so that you today sitting here have a twisted concept of a loving father. No matter what kind of father you had, you need to just hit the reset button, say, okay, the best father I can imagine, God is better than that. And that's the father that every one of us in this room has, a wonderful heavenly father. And God knew that our earthly fathers would be imperfect, but he knew we wouldn't be under their charge forever. There'd be a day when we could comprehend that we have a heavenly father and get everything that we need from him. Oh, that was a good place to say amen. Y'all would just miss that one right there. I'm telling you, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Maybe you're thinking about it. Here's number two. The second step is this. Approach God through relationship, not rules. Don't come to God with your list of I did this and that. Come to God as a loving father. Approach God through relationship, not rules. John chapter 5. He's talking to the Pharisees, Sadducees, saying, you got this problem right here that the book of Galatians is addressing. Even before the book of Galatians is written, he says, you guys, you religious people, you diligently study the scripture. Anything wrong with that? No. But what they're getting out of it is wrong. Because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, the person, yet you refuse to come to me. What's that? Relationship. Come to me to have life. Life is in the Son. The life that you're looking for is in a relationship with God, not with somebody else or some accomplishment, some possession. It's not there. Number three step to knowing God, give God my whole heart. Yeah. Why aren't you giving him your whole heart? You don't trust him yet. I understand that. But think about it. He's not going to hurt you. He's the only being in the universe who will never hurt you, will never act towards you in a selfish way because of what he can get. He is purely altruistic. He is thinking about you and what he can do for you, and he's already proved it. He's already done it. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek with me. Seek me with what? 30% of your heart. 50, 80, 99. No. Hey, drop the reservations. Hold nothing back. Seek him with, you're going to find him when you seek him with all. You don't understand God from the outside looking in. You got to get in. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. and bring you back from captivity. Listen, when you're serving rules and regulations, you're a slave. You're in captivity. He says, I don't want you there. I don't want you a slave. I want you a son. I want you a daughter. I want you a child. I want you at the table. If you're still checking it out, it looks different than when you're all in. It looks different than when you're all in. If someone is in your heart, there isn't anything you wouldn't do. That's why we need to put God in our heart. The last fill in the blank is this. Relationship changes everything. The relationship changes everything. Don't just be looking at Christianity. Well, maybe that's what I need. Maybe that's the right philosophy. No. It's a person. It's not rules and regulations. Yes, all those things are there, but that's not how it works. It works through relationship. Jesus, teach us to pray. Our Father. If you don't know anything else, think of those two words. It's how he said, teach us to pray. Our Father. Our Father. You got a Father in heaven. Just close your eyes right now. Just think about that. You have a Father, a loving Father, a perfect Father. I don't care how old you are. You could be 90 in here today. You have a Father in heaven who sees you as his little boy or your little girl. He cares about you. He's interested in you. He wants to be at your ball game. He wants to see the paper that you wrote. He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to know your pain. He sees your tears. He feels what you're feeling. He's with you. He's moved by what you're moved by. He understands what you're going through right now. He cares about you. He's not a bunch of rules and regulations. He's a Father who's moved by your infirmity, by your pain, and by what you're going through. See God right now. Just close your eyes and see a loving Abba Father. How's your relationship with God? It can be better. It can always be better. Let's make it better. How's your faith? Just close your eyes. Just think about this for a minute. How's your faith? You know what Jesus said? You know, if you just had a perfect faith, you could talk to a mountain that could move. I've never done that. You've never done that. How's your faith? Let me tell you this. Your faith is a result of your relationship with God. How's your love? Your love for your family, your love for the world. Can I submit this to you? Just everybody praying and thinking. Your ability to love is a result of your relationship with God. How's your patience? It's a result of your relationship with God. How's your giving, your ability to give? It's a result of your relationship with God. How's your prayer life? It's a result of your relationship with God. How's your concern for the lost? It's a result of your relationship with God. How is your ability to hear God, to know what you're supposed to do? It's a result of your relationship with God. It's very simple. Christianity is a relationship. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand how much you love us. Get it through our thick heads, Lord. Please get it through. You're not like that person that hurt me, that wounded me, that offended me, that didn't care about me. You're perfect. You're holy. And you want me to have that Abba Father, daddy relationship with you. Lord, I just ask for everybody in this room that any misconceptions that we have about God, maybe you never knew your father. Maybe you knew your father and you wish you didn't know your father. You've been hurt. People have let you down. Ask God to heal that and take that out of the way and just be able to come straight to God and understand that he's a loving father. He has good things in store for you. You will never be what you've been called to be until you can relate to God as a loving father. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you've never been able to surrender your life to Christ. If I ask you if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You say, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm really not sure. Does anybody know for sure? Yeah. The Bible says these things I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. You can. You say, well, how? How do I get eternal life? Well, someone asked Jesus that question, and here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. What in the world does that mean? It simply means there comes a time in your life, by an act of your own free will, you choose to surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He lives on the inside of you. It makes you a new person. That's it. That's what it means to be born again. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a few moments. But you might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I need to be with God. And I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come up front. If either one of those two applied to you and today you want to make a fresh start, just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? Today you want to make a fresh start. You want to be sure if you died tonight you'd go to heaven and you can trust him. You can trust him. Maybe you want to make a fresh start in your relationship and know him as Father. Anybody else? Everybody, pray this prayer with them. Pray this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God.